I turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. I read two portions of it, verses 5 through 13, about prayer, and then the Lord's Prayer, and then also the last part of this chapter, as we hope to consider the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. It's something we not only pray, but we seek, prayerfully seek. So let's read the Word of God, Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And I'll pick up at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Father, your heavenly Father, knows that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I was preaching last Sunday about hallowed be thy name. I said the word hallowed was not very well known. I wasn't just thinking about Halloween coming up. It's the same word, really. Halloween means hallow evening or holy evening. October 31st, before All Saints Day. As I spoke in the class about that's the day that the Roman Catholic Church want to make sure that they cover all the saints, so they have an All Saints Day. And the evening before is then a holy evening to prepare for that next day. And as it is today, people, many Christians go to church maybe a couple times a year, and they go on Christmas and Easter. So many Christians in those days made sure they would go to church on, you guess it, All Saints Day. So that's why Luther nailed those theses on October 31st, because he would have a great audience the next day to read it. So hallowed be thy name. Honor it. Glorify it. Holy it. But that's not a word in English, so we say sanctify it, or bless it, or praise it. God's name is holy. But then the second petition, thy kingdom come. So hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And who is the thy referring to? God, our Father. Our Father which art in heaven. So we see the intimacy there of a father-child relationship. But we also see the majestic connection that God, the ruler of all, is interested and cares for our daily needs. And you find that in the passage we read very clearly, isn't it? People are worried. So as we then consider thy kingdom come as the second petition, we should not forget that in verse 13, later in the same prayer, we're taught to pray for thine, because thine is the kingdom. So the kingdom come because thine is the kingdom. It's the only kingdom that really matters. That's why I want to connect that, not only to teach and preach from verse 10, thy kingdom come, but also from verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And about his righteousness we heard this morning, which comes by faith, which comes by grace, which is a gift of God. Commanded to be righteous, provided that same righteousness. And we want to do that also together with Lord's Day 48 of the Catechism. The back of your Psalter, page 85. Question 123, just one question. What is the second petition? Answer, thy kingdom come. That is, first of all, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. That's going to be our first point. We have a call to pray for God's coming kingdom. And then the answer goes on to say, preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. That's the second point, to be preserved from all evil. And then goes on to say, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. That's the third point, to be perfected forever. So to be ruled, to be preserved, and to be perfected. When we pray for the coming of the kingdom of God, so we pray for it and we seek it. These two texts belong together as one passage. The Sermon on the Mount. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that should be priority in our mind. And then all the other things will be added unto you. Do you see how, in many ways, even as believers, so often we have it upside down? We're busy with all the other things, and then we also seek the kingdom, and we wonder, and we are surprised why the things do not turn out the way that we think they should be. Jesus makes it very plain. He says, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or wear. The Gentiles do that. We just read it together. Verse 32. After all these things, do the Gentiles seek? Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. That's the first thing why we should pray this petition. Because He knows. He knows. And He will give us what we don't ask for, what we do ask for if it's according to His will, but always what we need. Beyond what we deserve. He knows. We heard it already earlier in the beginning of the chapter. That's why I read that other passage too. Don't be like the Gentiles. Just before the part of the Lord's Prayer. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think that you shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. So when you ask Him, you don't have to inform Him. He knows already. Why do we ask Him then? Well, to show how much we need Him. How we depend upon Him. So don't be like all these other things, as we not too long heard about Philippians 4 verse 6, be anxious about nothing. But with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God. And I said, don't worry, be happy. It's the only way that really can be giving heed to that, don't worry, be happy, if indeed seek first the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what first does mean foremost. Doesn't mean first this in the morning from 7 to 7:30 and then the rest of the day you do all the other stuff. No, the word foremost carries throughout the day. In everything you do, it's got to be a first. Whether you eat or drink even, do all to the glory of God. It's a priority matter. It's not things about order, but priority. Number one. And that's really, of course, what we have to reflect on in our own lives. Is it truly our priority? When you come to church, you come to hear the Word of God. And to be directed in this way. Continually, in every thought, word, and deed. That's why we must pray this. Thy kingdom come. Lord, I know I should be seeking it, but I'm not seeking it enough. So please, Lord, let it come in my life, in my family, in my church, in my country. It's a very personal thing. But also a corporate thing. Rule me, but also rule us. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is not say, my Father, but our Father, which art in heaven. It's a prayer that we all personally pray, but as being part of the church. Our catechism emphasizes both the personal and as well the great need. What is the second petition? And the answer is that thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit. For our Father in heaven, with all thy tender and almighty power, rule us. It's safe in thy hands. Thou art like a father to us. Yet thou art our Father in Christ. And also all powerful. Rule us. Not as we please. But as thou wilt. And that's of course the hard part. When we pray, we hope to get back to that later. Not my will, but thy will be done. As Jesus prayed, by thy word, by thy Holy Spirit. In other words, God is not a stingy God. And He does not have a limited set of resources. He's unlimited. So He can give us the things we want and we need, but He often withholds that. Why does He do that? Sometimes even the opposite of what we ask. Because He has a sufficient supply. Because He knows, as our Heavenly Father, what we need. He knows. But then the second thing why we pray this is because He gives. He gives. He has given His only begotten Son. And we read in His Word, shall He not with Him give us everything? What good thing would He withhold after giving His Son? So He knows. He gives. But so often, of course, we make, as we saw in the earlier Lord's Day 46, that we make kind of earthly conceptions or ideas about who God is. And we think about a father and sometimes winking at sin and sometimes spoiling the children. God is not such a father. Sometimes too strict, sometimes too lenient, not so with God. It's always right. Exactly. He's a king. All glory and power, but also father, tender, caring. Even though we don't deserve any blessings yet, we have so many. So really the problem here is not with him. When we do not get what we think we should have, or what we pray for necessarily, God may do the opposite. And why is that? Why is it often that we're frustrated about that? And I'm not talking about people in the world that say, I've tried God, I'm done with him. But with us too, we of course are a little more subtle in that. But we really don't want him to rule over us. We want to have it our own way. We think we need this, and that's what we can understand the best. That seems to make sense. But God has a different perspective. His is the kingdom's perspective. And he will give us everything we need in this time by his almighty power. All things necessary for soul and body, we saw in Lord's Day 46. A problem by nature is that we want to be kings in our own lives. We want to have it our own way. Even when we serve him, even when we pray this prayer, hallowed be thy name, and yet 5 minutes later, pursuing our own honor. Thy kingdom come, and yet a couple minutes later, pursuing that, what I want to have, what I'm interested in. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's going to be foremost on our mind. You see, then all the other things, very plainly stated, will fall in its place. See, Nicodemus thought that he had found it already. But Jesus told him that he couldn't enter the kingdom, John 3 verse 3. He couldn't even see it, verse 5. Had to be born again. And it's the third thing why we need to pray this petition. Lord, convict us. For God convicts. He not only knows, he gives, but he convicts. When we pray for things that we shouldn't be praying for, or we do things we shouldn't be doing, or not doing things that we should be doing, he convicts. That's why we need to pray, thy kingdom come. See, Nicodemus thought he had everything on the row. Same with the rich young ruler. But they hadn't yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe does God forbid those among us here that go through the motions? Have everything going for them? Just like Nicodemus. I mean, he was one of God's covenant people. He was a teacher in Israel. And lost. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. Just like Paul before his conversion. Without faith in Jesus, we heard this morning that without faith, we cannot please God, and the just shall be saved by faith. The just shall live by faith. But you know what the wonderful thing is about Nicodemus too? Even though he came with wrong notions and wrong ideas and wrong opinions, he still came. And so it is with us. We can come to church with all kinds of ideas and opinions and thoughts and views on the matter. Maybe with a certain expectation what we will hear. Just like Nicodemus. in his amazing providence, Nicodemus came to hear the word, and it did bear rich fruit. He was saved and was ruled by it. So we come with all our sins, all our impossibilities, even with all our unwillingness, and pray, "Thy kingdom come," and say, "Lord, I know there's something in me that resisted, but please, Lord, rule us by thy word and by thy Holy Spirit. Make me willing in the day of thy power." And it's the fourth thing why we pray this. Because he saves. He knows, he gives, he convicts, and he saves because he convicts us in order to save us. Just as we heard this morning. And that's the purpose of the word. The word preached, the word searched, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit when the word is preached and read. We're not just reading letters and words, but we're hearing the word of God. We're hearing God himself, the God of the word. So coming at the feet of the King as our Heavenly Father and praying, "Thy kingdom come," even though we find in ourselves all kinds of opposition, say, "Lord," just like that man of that son that was about to be healed, Jesus says, "Can you believe that I do this?" And the man said, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." In other words, he did believe, but he found so much unbelief in him. So there's no better proof of the Spirit's work in our lives than when we come and pray this prayer and bend the knee to Jesus and say, "Thy kingdom come. Rule us by thy word and spirit," so that we submit ourselves more and more. And that's very important to consider too, of course, the more and more. Because how can you submit yourself more and more if you haven't begun to submit yourself? So there's always an awareness that there is more needed to that submitting to that rule. I've only begun to submit. So if there has not been a first bending of the knee to Jesus, how could you grow in that? You see, how can it be if there's not first life, as we heard this morning? If there's no life, how can there be growth? We have seen it with seed. We have heard about that this morning, about a baby needs to grow. And if there is no life, there'll be no growth. And so it is spiritually. But if you have indeed so begun to pray, that you believe that God knows, that he gives, he convicts, it's painful, but he saves through that, then you are praying for the kingdom of God to come in your life, and also through you in the lives of others. That brings you to the second point, to be preserved from all evil. Because once you have committed yourself to this Lord, once he has caused it to your faith in your hearts to believe this, he will have all kinds of evil, all kinds of opposition from the outside, but also from the inside. We need to be preserved from all evil. All who sincerely pray, "Thy kingdom come," will experience in some way or form or shape opposition. From outside, but quite a bit from the inside. From within. You see, we have to understand that there's this kingdom. We had that last week. We talked about the good seed and the bad seed. And even though we know that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of Christ, is the kingdom that rules the world, that causes all things to happen. But we know there's a competing kingdom. The kingdom of darkness. Of Satan. Who seeks to overcome the kingdom of Christ. There's opposition. But the first thing to remember when we pray this, and when we see it the way it's written, "Thy kingdom come," is to remember when we pray this, that this kingdom will expand. He expands his kingdom. He will cause it to grow in spite of all opposition. In spite of opposition in your own life. In spite of opposition in your own heart. In spite of what happens in the world. So it's very personal. As you realize the opposition in your own heart and thinking, and the way God rules it, we would like to go this way and God will go it the other way. And it's not only personally, but it's also corporate in the way the church is going. He expands his kingdom. But when we look in the world, we see everything falling apart, as it were. We so often go by what meets the eye, what's published in the news, rather than by what we know from the Word of God. Remember last time when we heard about this parable about the bad seed, and the servant says, shall we pull out all these bad? No, don't pull them out. Let them grow together. What is happening in this world? The two kingdoms are flourishing, and of course, the kingdom of Satan is having the limelight. That's in the news. The kingdom of God is not. I was talking about that downstairs with some of you about what God does in the heart of sinners to make them share in His righteousness. That should be front page news. That should be prime time news. But it is not. But in spite of that, we read, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we pray, preserve and increase thy church. The question is, what sometimes people have talked about and asked, what is the kingdom of God? Well, I think it's simply stated, wherever God and whatever God does to control everything in heaven and on earth. Wherever God rules, there He is King. In heaven, on earth, even in nature. Psalm 103, it says, the Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. And in Psalm 10, the Lord is King forever and ever. So it's all things and it's always. In one sense, the kingdom is coming. When we say, thy kingdom come, it's like a prayer to have it come. At the other hand, we know the kingdom is there already. For thine is the kingdom. So it's a universal kingdom of God. The kingdom of nature, or in the realm of nature, and in the realm of grace. So God controls everything, even when it appears contrary. Even when it appears that others are in control. About the presence of the kingdom, we read in Luke 17, when Jesus was demanded the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. When Jesus said this, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, with show and pomp and splendor. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So it was already at work in them. And there may have been among them that were already regenerated, but there were also those that were not yet regenerated. But the Spirit was striving with all these people, as He is with us today, when the Word is preached. So the kingdom is a coming kingdom. In unbelievers, to bring them to faith. In believers, to make them truly believe and live what they believe. To indeed surrender all these little corners in our life that we like to keep our control. And God will take them out of our hands, piece by piece, so that we in the end will submit ourselves completely to Him. Galatians 1:4, we read about the Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So it speaks about the will of God. God's eternal will. So God not only expands that kingdom, but He remembers. God remembers everything. Not just remember what He had said earlier, but what He already decreed in all eternity, in the stillness of the never-begun eternity. He remembers this plan of salvation and how He revealed it. He remembers. And it is all things according to the will of God, His secret will. which is being revealed to us as life unfolds. According to the will of God and our Father, Galatians 1:4. And so we pray, thy kingdom come, preserve and increase thy church. Lord, keep us, protect us from all evil. Not only cause us to grow, but also protect us from the outside and even from the inside. There's so much coming against this. And I think the closer you follow the Lord Jesus in your walk with Him, the more you realize how much opposition there is, even in your own mind. And that's why the third thing He does when He causes this kingdom to grow and to keep us and to preserve is not only that He expands the kingdom, that He remembers His covenant, but that He also disciplines us. He disciplines us. And how does He do that? Well, Matthew 16 and 18, we not too long ago heard about that. The keys of the kingdom. I will give unto thee, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps you remember, children, what the keys were. The preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. Lord's 31. Two main ones were the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline. Or excommunication. And the word discipline has always a little bit of a negative taste to it, because we think of punishment, we think of pain and spankings, but the word discipline really has a root in the word disciple. That means to make more and more like unto Christ, so that we become more and more unlike ourselves and like the Lord Jesus. That's where the word discipline comes from discipling. So you could say, as a third aspect here, He disciplines. You could also say He disciples. He teaches us. So He not only tells us, but He guides us through the process. So we can be preserved. If we put our trust in the Lord, nothing will happen to us that God doesn't want us to happen. Psalm 51, David says, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem." So the building of the wall is not only about the coming of the kingdom, it's also about protection. In the older days, you had these cities with walls around it. So at night, the gates would be shut, so the people would be safe inside. So He is our defense. He keeps us. He protects us from evil. He will actually destroy evil. He had done it, of course, already when He died on the cross, when He destroyed Satan. He began already to destroy him. It says in the Catechism, to destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. So destroying the works of the devil, the evil one. Of course, we'll get back to that in the sixth petition, where we pray, deliver us from evil, which really is deliver us from the evil one. But He's already at work in us, in the very petition of thy kingdom come. Because thy kingdom, as I said the other day, it's progressing. Just like that big stone in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. It came without man's hand cut out of the mountains, and it came down and destroyed the image of the king, and it filled the whole earth. That will be the kingdom of God filling the whole earth. So God is fulfilling His promise. What He said to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." So God has constantly reminded us about that warfare, the enmity that's there. You follow the good, you will count on being opposed by evil forces. But I will not allow it to destroy you. And that's what He already promised to Eve, right? Because Satan was allowed to bruise the heel of the Messiah to come, the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus, would crush the head of Satan. So He encourages us. In spite of all these opposing things, He encourages us. He speaks to us. He reminds us of His promise. He carries on His work. And so he's, as it were, saying, don't look at all these things. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at all these things that go wrong. First of all, be surprised and thankful for all the things that go right. Don't be amazed because of evil. Be amazed because that in the midst of the evil, there is some good yet. And I work that. That's what the Lord says. And the Lord Jesus, he not only died, he not only suffered death, but he conquered death. That's why he could say in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So often we give in to that thought that there's other powers at work that are stronger. My unbelief, my failures, things that go wrong in our business, in our work, at home, in the church. Satan is called indeed the prince of this world in John 16. Job calls him the king of terrors. The king of terrors. But Satan has a reign that is desperate and it's doomed. He is a liar. He is a loser. He is a deceiver. But ultimately he is going to be deceived himself. And he's drawing many people with him. So we're taught to look away from that, to look away from his supposed power, and pray, thy kingdom come, looking to Christ. Christ said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we pray, thy kingdom come, but not only praying, let it come, but we're realizing that it is coming, it has been coming, and will continue to come till, of course, in glory, all things will be fulfilled. So all generations will bow. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But what a difference it will be in the way people will do it. Those that have never learned to bow it, bow before Him and acknowledge Him as King, will do it by force. Others that have learned to do it in this time will do it with gladness. And the question is, are you a kingdom seeker? Do you so seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness? As we heard this morning, as it is only to be obtained by faith in Him, to receive it as a gift. So not only to pray for it, but also to seek it. Just like we pray, give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't mean that we just sit there and wait with our hands folded till the bread will appear in front of us. It's a given that we also need to work for it. Harvest, buy it, labor for it, get paid, and with the money go buy what we need. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we also realize that work must be done. So with when praying, thy kingdom come, we must also remember that it's also related to seeking that kingdom. Are you, am I, so directed by this truth? Humbly, daily surrendering ourselves to Him. To the King of Kings, who at the same time is the Father of the fatherless. Trusting that He will preserve us from all evil, now and forever. You see, that's the privilege of all that flee to Christ. We're safe. We often make much of being saved, and I don't want to take anything away from that. That's truth. But the key there is that we're safe, no matter what. That's the first thing that I want you to understand, that one, that the Word of God makes it very clear, we're perfected forever. It's going to be something that has been already determined in eternity, paid for by Jesus, applied by the Holy Spirit. It will be taking place. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We're safe. It's the first thing. When we consider thy kingdom come, we will be perfect, even though right now it's not anywhere near that. We're safe. We're not only ruled and preserved that are kept by him. Paul writes that in Philippians 1:6 so clearly. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a judgment day. And the Catechism says, till the full perfection of the kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all and in all. Paul writes about it in that chapter about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verse 24, then comes the end, when he that is Christ shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Jesus doing it on behalf of his Father. It's all about his Father. In the end, we will worship and serve the Father in a perfect way forever. It's an amazing statement that Christ, having delivered up the kingdom of God, even to his Father. When he had earlier said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then in verse 28, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. That God, who is the Father, the King of kings, that God may be all in all. So he has considered us and made us safe. Safe. And the second thing that's important about that perfection to come, that it's forever. Safe during this lifetime and forever. Nothing indeed shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, in this battle, but also not in the future. Because it's all settled in eternity. It's begun, it's in the heart and mind of the Father. When God has determined something, consider it done. Almighty God, King of kings, Heavenly Father. So we pray, don't forget, when we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Father. Thy kingdom come as of a father, with the king's daughters and sons. And the kingdom is coming. It has come. It's even coming right now. And it will continue to come and expand. We have limited thoughts of that, and I don't know what it's going to be in eternity. But it's beyond what we can begin to ask or think. If God is infinite, then he is. If he is eternal, then he is. Now what's laid up for those that put their trust in him is beyond grasp. And the question is now, is that your hope? Is that my hope? Is that my expectation? Not only that I give lip service to that, but is it really so? Especially when the things are going, when it's going hard, when the going is tough, and when it's difficult, we face difficulties, and we wonder about God's rule in our life. Is this really working together for good? Is Romans 8:28 really true? That he works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? He says yes. And the purpose is to be made conformed to the image of his Son. To be made more Christ-like. In the Old Testament they saw it only imperfectly. The Catechism says, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place. Psalm 40, verse 7. Jesus prophetically speaking, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me, I delight to thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And that law of God is also in the heart of his people, where they begin to do more and more the things that they really want to do by the grace of God. That's how that kingdom is coming. How it's being perfected. And we realize, of course, how now in our imperfections, how we fail in so many ways. In the Old Testament, the saints looked forward to that Messiah to come, and they only saw glimmers of it. But even now, today, what do we really know about that kingdom to come in the future? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, that we see through a glass darkly. We see through a window that's foggy and filthy. Like through that window, it's not clear. We can see there's light, but we can hardly discern shapes and forms. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come. We pray, Heavenly Father, let that day come in all its fullness. And like Solomon writes in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 17, that the shadows will flee away. All the clouds, all the mysteries, all the darkness, all the confusion, all the perplexing disappointments will one day flee away. 1 John 3 verse 2, we read that it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall come, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. So then we will dwell with Christ, and then we will pray, thy kingdom come, with a perfection, not only in a wishful and desiring perfection to come, but a perfection that is already taking place. Perfect submission. Peace that passes all understanding. Right now, sometimes we see a glimpse of that. Most often, it eludes us. In Isaiah 9:7 is an amazing text about this kingdom. It says, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. It doesn't just say of His government and peace there shall be no end, but it clearly states about the increase of it, there shall be no end. There's an expanding something in that we now only begin to see by faith, and we see through a glass darkly. We only by moments have glimpses of it and can lay hold on it. But many times it eludes us. That's why we're called again and again not to live by sight or by feelings or by experiences or by circumstances, but by the Word of God. And one of these things is seeking the kingdom and praying for that kingdom to come in our lives. So, we're safe. It's forever. And also glorious. Safe, forever, and glorious in its perfection. That's so hard to grasp. I'm struggling with it, to express it. Because we know we're justified, we heard about it this morning, by faith, even though I still feel so miserable and sinful. Remember the two sides of the coin? Feel sinful, believe I'm right and righteous and just. And then to be sanctified, that seems to be endless, and I seem to make so little progress. That's hard enough to understand. But then to be glorified, to share in the glory of the King. And on one hand, they say, of course, you're the King's sons and daughters. Of course you will glory in the King and share in His glory and in His inheritance. But it must be believed by faith, received by faith. I often think about David in that cave in Psalm 142. Children, remember, he was running for Saul. Saul was wanting to kill him because I don't want that David to be the next king. So he pursued David, and David was hiding in a cave, dark, cold perhaps, wet, damp. And I can just imagine David there in that cave. Read Psalm 142 and think about that. How David felt like
shall I really be king? Shall I really have the glory of Israel and be on the throne there? Is God's word true? Another place he said, one day I will perish in the hand of Saul. He was struggling with unbelief. He was going by what he saw and what the circumstances were, but he had to believe the word of God. And that's why at the end of that psalm, he says something very interesting. He doesn't say, deliver me out of this cave, but deliver my soul out of prison. David was in a greater prison spiritually than physically in that cave. He was struggling with the promises of God. He saw darkness. He saw hopelessness. And so it is with praying, thy kingdom come. We look around in this world and think, what kind of kingdom is coming in our country? What's going to happen in the next few months? Years, as long as God will spare us. In our own lives, in our family, church. And then read Isaiah 9 verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. In other words, it's going on, it's growing, it's getting stronger, and it'll be more encompassing, and one day it will be perfect. No more opposition. So congregation, what will it be for you, for me? What will it be for each one of us? You see, if you do not pray thy kingdom come, if you do not seek the kingdom of God first, foremost, then all the other things will be taken away from us instead of added to us. Then the dreadful word that we may, God forbid, never hear. When he says in Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And you see, the dreadful thing of that is, and we should really remember that, dear congregation, how we pursue these things. What is the main thing we pursue? You see, because the dreadful departing from God, depart from me, that's also forever. That also will increase. The bottomless pit. So we have to consider the horrors of the day for those who do not pursue to seek the kingdom of God first, foremost in everything we do. And we know we cannot do it perfectly, but that's why we look to Christ. That we take hold of him and search the scriptures daily to be nourished by the word of God, convicted, comforted, encouraged, strengthened to carry on. You see, to be born and raised in the church is a great privilege. But I also want to just read this verse, and I've read it not too long ago, Matthew 8 verse 12. It says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't say the children of the world. It says the children of the kingdom. Those that have been part of the appearance of the kingdom of God, part of the church, without being part of it. As I said this morning, for 32 years in my life, I was part of the kingdom of God, and yet I was no part of it. I had not surrendered all to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. I come as the sinner I am and was. And so we must come to him. When we pray, thy kingdom come, Lord, make me submissive. Make me honest. Whatever it takes, Lord. Have you ever prayed that? Never prayed just that. Pray not only whatever it takes, Lord, but pray then immediately after that, what I do all the time, but then, Lord, give me the grace to receive what it takes. What is it worth to us? How valuable is this prayer, this petition, thy kingdom come. To trust in the King of Kings, who has all power. To trust our Heavenly Father, just like we heard not too long ago when we talked about the address of the Lord's prayer, our Father. which art in heaven, that we may come with a childlike confidence, trust, but also with a childlike reverence. Remember who He is, our Heavenly Father, familiar, but also the exalted King of Kings. So we are called to seek Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God first, and pray, seeking or seek praying, thy kingdom come. So in one place, Matthew 8, we read, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. But in Mark 10, verse 15, we read, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. In other words, it's not a complicated thing we're called to do. It's to be like a child. Say, Lord, I submit as thy child to this kingdom to come. That thou art not only my King and my Lord, but also my Heavenly Father. Amen.